Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We're reading verses 1 to 12. Psalm 90, reading verses 1 to 12. And hear now the word of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood, and they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, it's always interesting to see the lengths that people will go to get a rush in life. You know, we like to watch these things on YouTube or whatever that show people doing these extraordinary things, many times putting their lives in jeopardy or in danger. It's kind of a new category of thrill seekers. They're called adrenaline junkies. And some of you may have heard about this. But these are people that crave this intense physical and mental rush that comes from dangerous activities. I'm not telling you anything new. You know about this. You know it's the desire to push that dopamine into your system so that you feel alive and you feel excited. See, people get so bored with everyday life that they feel like they have to go out and do something extreme that will cause them to feel alive once again. You know, we've been watching people doing what's called base jumping. Some of you may be familiar with this. In some cases, they have a parachute or some kind of something to facilitate a landing, and they'll climb up on these tremendously tall buildings and jump off. And, you know, they just go down, and you wonder, how in the world can you do that? How can you step off into that without knowing what's going to happen at the end? You familiar with what's called wingsuit flying? These are people that have these special suits, and they'll jump off. They have a parachute on, but they jump off of a high rock cliff or whatever, and they're able to spread out their arms, and it's almost like a bird floating. And they reach speeds of 80, 90, 100 miles an hour as they sail down and go through, you know, and this, for some people, this is tremendously exciting. For me, it would be terribly... I'd be terrified by all this, you know. Also, right now, over in Nazar, Portugal, they have the big waves coming in. Now, these are waves that are 70, 80, 90, up to 100 feet tall. And you have men that are out there surfing these waves. Unbelievable. It looked like this little dot on this huge mountain, you know. These are adrenaline junkies. This is what they're doing. It makes them feel alive. I also, as I was looking this up, I found out there's something called volcano boarding. Never heard of this before. But these are people that will go out on the sides of volcanoes, not active volcanoes. These are older volcanoes where there's a lot of ash on there, and they'll get on things like surfboards, and they'll slide down the sides of these volcanoes, sometimes reaching speeds of up to 50 miles per hour as they shoot down the sides of these. I have to feel that if I got into a situation like that, once I got down at the bottom, I'd say, that's it, I'm never going to do that again. I'll just share this with you as a personal note, but, you know, I used to fancy myself that I was a big wave body surfer. I grew up on the East Coast, and during the hurricane seasons, we'd have big waves that would come in, and we would swim out. We would catch these waves that were 15, 16 feet tall and take in these body surf on these huge waves, and I was real proud about that, and I thought, you know, I've never backed off of a wave. Once I get up there, I go over, and I do what I can do to try to make it down, and that was a big deal. So I had the opportunity at one point to go to Hawaii. Now, Hawaii has big waves, and I went to this one place. It was called Makapu. It's on the island of Oahu. And so I thought, well, all right, I'm going to go out and try one of these big waves. So I went out. I looked at the lifeguard station there, and they give the report every day about how big the waves are. And this day, the waves were 22 feet. And so I swam out there, the bunch of other people out there. And so a swell came, and I decided I'm going to body surf. So I swam, and as I got right on the edge of the wave, I looked down. It looked like going over Niagara Falls. And I thought, there ain't no way I'm going down there. I backed off the first five waves, and then I swam in and took a little wave. It's like, I'm not crazy, you know. But so many people are willing to try these things and literally put their lives in danger, risk their lives. You know, some people lose their lives quickly. Others lose it over time by risking dangerous activity. When I was a pastor in Alabama, we had a situation there where four Alabama football players were on a weekend trip or whatever, but anyway, they went out to Arizona to the Grand Canyon, and they had been drinking a lot, and they were wild, and so they got out to where the Grand Canyon is, and they out to the rocks that overlook the canyon. If you've ever been there, you can picture this in your mind, and they started to run toward the edge, and so that they could stop all of a sudden, and everybody would laugh, but one guy hit sand. And when he did, his feet went out from under him, and he went over about 1,000-foot drop, and of course to his death. And when that happened, I remember thinking, what was he thinking? What did he think as he was sliding over the edge of that, knowing there was no way to prevent himself from falling? Some people do crazy things, and they die. There are other people that risk their lives by doing things like drinking alcohol to the point of blacking out, of drugs, of gambling, of this precious life that God has given us. They squander it. They waste it. And it's not until the end when they look back on their life and say, what did I do? What did I do? You know, the Bible warns us to protect our lives, to protect our days that God has given us here on this earth. Some of you may be familiar with the song, Careless Soul, Why Do You Linger? Annie and I sing this song sometimes, and it's a song that came out in the late 1800s, early 1900s, one of those old gospel songs. And the words go like this, careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation, oh, prepare to meet your God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet your God. You know, the Apostle Paul gave a similar message. This is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, and Paul told the Ephesians this. He said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. He was not only speaking to the Ephesians, he was speaking to us. He was speaking to all of us. And you know, before him, Moses urged God's people to number their days. In the passage that we read this morning, Psalm 90, verse 12, it says this, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." And I want to look at that this morning. First of all, this the background on Psalm 90. This is the only psalm that we know for sure was written by Moses. Moses himself wrote this psalm. It was not David. It was Moses. And it was written in the latter years of his life, and he'd been through a lot. He'd been denied permission to enter into the Holy Land. He'd had a number of hard situations leading up to this. For instance, the death of his sister Miriam. Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it like God commanded him. And that's why God said, you cannot enter the promised land because you have not followed my direction here. However, to the very end, Moses showed a continued trust in God. He knew that God loved him and God cared for him. And he knew that he was guilty, and this was part of the consequence of his rebellion against God. And so he didn't argue with God. In fact, in this psalm, he begins, first of all, by acknowledging the fact that God is sovereign over all things. Look at verses 1 and 2 if you still have Psalm 90 right there. Verses 1 and 2, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God." God, you're the Alpha and you're the Omega. You're the very beginning and you're the very end. It's all about you. You know, the truth is that Moses is saying, God, you're the only one that's eternal. You're the only one that is forever. We're not. In fact, we know that we're frail. We came from dust, and to dust we'll return. You know, both Psalm 103 and also James 4 both speak of this. 103, verses 15 and 16, says this, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more." It's sad that many people think that somehow we are so powerful and so strong that we can determine the end of our lives even. And God said, no, you can't. It's in my hands, mine alone. James 4:14 says this, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." It's always amazing when I see these people, especially on YouTube, raising their fist at God, arguing with God. One time at a funeral, when a father was grieving over the death of his son, and the father was a non-believer, always said that there is no God, that's all a myth. And then his son passed away, and the father shook his fist and said, "God, how could you take my son? Oh, you mean the God that you said didn't exist? So unless it's a God that we approve of, then we don't want to believe in you." But inside, we all know there's a God. There is no such thing as an atheist. They claim to be. But every single person has the word of God stamped on their heart from birth, that there is a God. You can deny him all you want to, but he's there. He's there. So this is what Moses is telling us. You know, man is frail. But then he also reminds us that our time on earth here is very brief. You know, I seem to hear people a lot of times saying, well, you know, back in in biblical days, they didn't live that long. They only lived, you know, 40, 50 years, and then they died. But right here, it says in verse 10, Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, "The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Well, that's pretty much the way it is today, isn't it? I mean, that's an average of our lifespan. Women tend to live a little bit longer than men do. I think the average age for a woman, life expectancy, is 79. The average life expectancy for a man in the United States is 76. And it's extended from time to time, but typically women live a little longer than men do. I've always said part of that is because men spend half their lives choking to death wearing these ties. So, but anyway, the truth is, however many days we have on this earth, we're going to be held accountable for them. God will hold us accountable to the time that he's given us. If a man lives to be 70 years old, he has lived 25,550 days. 25,550. That's, you just take 365 and multiply it by the number of years. If he's 80, he's lived 29,200 days. That's a lot of days, and yet it seems to go just like that. How many of you look around and say, how in the world can I be this age? I mean, I remember when I was 30. Seems like yesterday. What happened? But see, we're told, number your days. Number them. It's not inexhaustible. There will come a time when the days are going to stop. Then you'll be able to look back and say, okay, what did I do with all those days that God gave me here on earth? That's why we have this verse that says, teach us to number our days. Verse 12. So how does God teach us to number our days? It's interesting that it says, teach us, Lord, to number our days. How does God teach it? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to teach us all that we need to know about life. This is Psalm 119, verse 104. And it says this, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. In other words, through scripture, through the Bible, I get understanding about life. I learn about life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, and I love this verse. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He's saying he's granted to us everything we need to know about life. Now, he didn't just open up our heads and pour it in. He gave us his word. The tremendous importance of being in the Word of God. That's how we learn about life. We learn about truth through his word. So important. So important. So he uses scripture. But here's another thing. God is such a gracious father that he lets us make mistakes and learn from our mistakes, hopefully, in life. There are times when we'll step out and do things. I wonder if this is God or if this isn't. And then God will let us go ahead. It's one of the reasons why you should not argue against the Lord. When the Lord is shutting a door, don't push yourself on it and try to open it. God's closing it for a reason, closing it for a purpose. I'll share something, another personal moment. Back when I was a young Christian, and I was living in Miami, Florida, and I had the opportunity. After I became a Christian and I had left my time in the nightclubs and whatever, I had the opportunity to join a very famous group that was there in Miami. I was playing the banjo at that time, and they had lost their banjo player, and so they asked me if I would become their banjo player for a period of time in Miami. I don't know if any of you remember the song Washington Square. Okay, well, that was the group, and that was, I played that song 1,000 times. But anyway, and I thought, well, can I go into the nightclubs and be a Christian? Can I go back and play? And I felt like, well, if I do, then what I need to do is to go around and share my faith with other people there in the nightclubs. Didn't make the nightclub owner happy, but that's what I did. I went to my pastor ahead of time, and I asked him, I said, do you think as a Christian that I can go in there and play in the nightclubs? And he said, you know, I can't tell you yes or no, but I can tell you this. If it's of the Lord, you're going to have peace. And if it's not of the Lord, you will not have peace. See, he wasn't telling me, no, don't do that. He was saying, okay, test it out. And so that's exactly what I did. And I went there, and from the very first night, I had a heaviness on me. And it was like, this was a terrible decision to make. And I remember that at that time, almost like after a week, I went to the head of the guy that was leading the nightclub group, and I said, you know, I just can't do this anymore. And he said, you've got a contract. You have to do it. So for the next 3 months, I had to be there every night playing in a nightclub environment, and it was just misery for me. But see, the Lord allowed me to do it. He let me go ahead and do it. But I paid the price for it. And I learned, don't do that anymore. That's not for you as a believer. I also had a situation where I went up to this one table and these people were drinking. And I said, can I share something with you? And I sat down and I started to share with them about my faith in Jesus. And the man finally looked at me and he said, you don't believe that. I said, yes, I do. I really believe. He said, you don't believe it. I said, why do you think I don't believe it? He said, because if you did, you wouldn't be in a place like this. I thought, wow, phew, right in the heart. Because he was right. And I learned the hard way. And that is that God will let us get into those situations, but he teaches us through it. He teaches us the way of righteousness, sometimes by allowing us to make mistakes. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. This is where the Apostle Paul says this. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So instead of saying, no, you can't do that, no, take it before the Lord. Because really, if you belong to him and you're doing something that's against him, you're not going to have his peace. You're not going to have his joy. So we learn through these failures to listen to God's voice and to do what it is that he wants us to do. So, you know, he says, Lord, teach us to number our days. How can we number our days when we don't know when we're going to die? You know, we die at different times. Insurance companies have what they call actuarial tables. And if you're going to buy life insurance, they'll look at certain qualifications for you, and they go to their tables, and it'll say, well, you're going to die at the age of 78. So therefore, we will insure you up to this point, but then it's a too great a risk for us. So, you know, and that's the way that they'll sell you life insurance. But these are only averages. They're only averages because some people live a lot longer. Some people live a lot shorter than that. God alone is the only one who knows exactly when it is that we're going to die. Not only when, but he also knows how. Look with me to Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. And it says this, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few hands' breadth, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. He says, Lord, let me know my end. In other words, how am I going to die? Let me know. And what's the measure? How long am I going to live? You know, I'm not sure that I want to know how and when. This is a reason that we should live every day as if it's our last day. You know, if somebody came to you and said, okay, you've got 3 days to live, what would you do? What would you do? I remember hearing a story about that. I remember this man that went to a doctor and said, you know, I'm just really not feeling well. And the doctor said, well, let me give you some tests. They always want to give you tests. And so he went through this big battery of tests and exams and everything. And he said, the doctor said, well, I'll call you with the results. Well, a few days went by, and this man received a phone call from his doctor. And the doctor said, look, I hate to tell you, but I've got some really bad news. Our tests show that you only have 24 hours to live. And the man was taken back. He was just, what do I say to that? And then he said, well, I've got some even worse news for you. It's like, how can it be worse? And the doctor said, I forgot to call you yesterday. What would you do if you knew your time was short? If you knew that you were coming to the end, what would you do? This is the reason that we trust in the Lord, that we come to Him. That's why we're told, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Well, what is a heart of wisdom? What's he talking about right there? Wisdom is different from knowledge. Wisdom is seeing our lives through God's perspective. Seeing our lives as God sees our lives. That's wisdom. If we belong to Him, our lives are no longer our own. They belong to Him. And as we submit to Him, He directs our paths. He orders our steps. He shows us what it is that He wants us to do. The truth is that in all of this, God has always said, I don't want a part of your life. I want all of it. I don't just want the scraps of time that you can throw at my feet. I want your lives. I want you. We're told to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, everything, all consuming. People often wonder, well, what does God want from me? You know, what does He want from me? He's always wanted the same thing from the very beginning. Told it to Israel, said it through the New Testament, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this will be added unto you. Verse after verse where He says, I don't just want your throw off. I want you, all of you. I want your soul. If you would, look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. I know flipping all over the Bible today, but Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, and this Moses speaking to Israel, and this is what he tells them, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Don't you ever ask that question? God, what do you want from me? I'm doing my best. What does God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? That's what He wants. That's what He wants. And you see, this is where the heart of wisdom comes in. It's like, well, how do I apply this? Well, a heart of wisdom means that we're making the most of every day, of every moment. We're redeeming our time because the days are evil. We stop wasting our time on things that are foolishness. And we start making life count. Now, we can't do anything about the past except learn from it. But we can do something about the present and future. And that is, what are we giving our time to? What are we spending the majority of our time doing? See, we're told to redeem our time, to buy it back, to hold on to it and make it count. It's like living every day as if it's our last. Because one day it will be. And all of a sudden we stand before an almighty God. And Scripture teaches us that we will give an account for our lives. or what we've done with them. We have this precious gift. And these people that are into these extreme sports and risking their lives, and, you know, all of a sudden it's over. They're done. It's gone, like that football player sliding over the edge to the Grand Canyon. It was done. It was over. He had seconds. What went through his mind? We live each day as if that's the last, because one day it will be. So, you know, the truth is that we're being called to commit our lives to God and to redeem our lives while we're still on this earth, while we still have time. Teach us to number our days, Lord, that we may have a heart of wisdom. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and praise you that you are our Lord and our God. Lord, we pray that we would be challenged to evaluate our lives, what it is that we're spending so much of our time on. How often do we talk to you? How often do we read your word? How often do we fellowship with one another and do those things that are going to count for eternity? Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you'd apply these things to our hearts. Father, we all stand before you guilty. Not one of us is innocent. So we pray and ask that you would forgive us for wasting time and encourage us, Lord, by your Spirit to gain a heart of wisdom, to begin following after you with all that we have and all that we are. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to hymn number 368. Number 368. And let's stand as we sing together, "Speak, O Lord," 368. Please bow for your benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.